We'll go ahead and get started. Father John, you want me to do the prayer? Want to do the prayer when you begin? What would you like? Should we pray together now at the beginning?
Yeah,
okay, why don't we stand and pray together?
O Heavenly King, the Conqueror, the Spirit of Truth, who art ever present, who is all things, treasure, blessings, and giver of life, come and abide in us. Cleanse us in every impurity and save our souls, and live with, O Lord, bless us.
Amen. Thank you for coming. It's a pretty good turnout, thank God. If extra people come, we can have them sit along the sides, and please make room for other people. We're starting a little bit late, which is very orthodox somehow. So 9:30, it's almost 10 o'clock. We'll figure it out. We might shorten the break a little bit here and there, and we'll figure it out. We'll see how it happens naturally. But just to give you the schedule for the day in general, it's 10 o'clock now. I'm going to give us just a very short outline of the life of St. Nikolai, who Father John's going to talk about, introduce Father John to you. Father John will jump in. Session one was supposed to be till 11. That might still work. We'll just kind of play it by ear, Father John, whenever you're ready. We'll take natural break, and then we'll have session two. And then we have lunch at 1. We have a catered lunch prepared by a faithful Greek Orthodox family, owns a restaurant. Did a nice job for us at 1 o'clock. And it says lunch is 45 minutes. I don't think that's necessary either, necessarily. It might take us a half hour, so it's a good place to naturally have time. And then from 1:45 until 3:15, Father John said, do his last session, there'll be time for question and answer at a time. And if we finish a little early, we finish a little bit early, we'll just see what happens naturally without being stressed about it. So that sound good? So we'll jump in. First, I'll introduce the saint a little bit before I introduce Father John. St. Nikolai is on our wall right back there. He's the second from the back on the wall. He's a bishop. He has a crown on. He's a cross back there. St. Nikolai of Serbia. He's also called St. Nikolai of Žiča. I'll explain that in a minute. St. Nikolai Velimirovich. That was his last name. But they call him the new Chrysostom of Serbia. So Chrysostom in Greek means golden mouth, like St. John the Golden Mouth. He was so brilliant. Time isn't going to give me now to really tell you the fullness of his life. I'll send an email with a link to his full life, which I found last night, which is really quite amazing. But just to give you a little context of what Father John's going to tell us, because Father John's going to talk about his theology and his teaching, I wanted to give you a background. So Nikolai was born in 1880 in a place in Serbia called Lelic. It's this little tiny town. It's just a few miles from Valjevo, which is a very ancient place in Serbia. And he grew up very, very pious parents, poor parents, but pious parents. And he would walk to church 3 miles to the Celje monastery, which is where my patron saint eventually lived, St. Justin, who was his disciple, actually. He'd walk with his parents, and he has memories of his mom walking with him to the church and the theological teaching she would give him about prayer to the end of his life. It formed him. His walk with his mother 3 miles to the monastery. He was baptized in the monastery by his parish priest, who took care of him. And his dad wanted him to be the defender of their little town. That was his life goal. Be the defender of our little town. But as soon as he started school, they realized that he was going to be the defender of a lot more than a little town. He was going to become one of the greatest men in history. He really became one of the greatest men in history that the world doesn't know about. One of the greatest Renaissance men. He went to seminary at a very young age in Belgrade, far surpassed his peers. He was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. He studied all over the world. He studied in Russia. He studied in England. He studied in France. He eventually did his PhD at the University of Bern in Switzerland in German. He wrote another PhD in French. I mean, by the end of his life, he could read, speak, write everything, 7 languages. Really a Renaissance man. He knew Shakespeare by heart. Famous line is, I don't know Shakespeare, but Shakespeare knows me. I mean, he could speak about anything. So his life, he was very, very talented. And maybe even tempted towards some pride with his brilliance. And then he got very, very sick. It was in that time that he went, and he was very, very sick back in Serbia. And by the way, he had traveled to America numerous times. He spoke English to England. And he got very, very sick. And it was in Macedonia, in Ohrid, where Father John just got back from. He wrote a famous book called The Prayers on the Lake, a number of prayers, and that's where I should back it up a little bit. He kind of had 2 times of struggle. One time was before he was made a monk. He was a kind of shining star, and he got sick, really sick. And he made a promise to God if he lived, that if God needed him, he would stop all of his worldly pride, he'd become a monk. Went from great professor to a monk in a few days. He was made a monk at Rakovica Monastery, where Patriarch Pavla is buried to this day. And he became very quickly a priest, deacon, priest, archimandrite, and he gave his whole life to God. So all that talent that went to worldly kind of went all to God, all to the church. He traveled everywhere, learned all the languages. Eventually he was made a bishop, stunning speaker, absolutely. Eventually traveled to America numerous times, helped to establish the American diocese of the Serbs to gather them, teach them how to pray. Most of the songs that Serbians sing in their churches for the feasts are all from St. Nikolai. I mean, if you ask, like, for Christmas coming up, right? There's some Serbs here, right? He wrote it, right? For Pascha, Christos Voskre, Christ God is risen, let us rejoice. The mindset of all modern Christian Serbs is formed by one man, by St. Nikolai. And it's absolutely incredible, really. He was a professor for a short time in Bitol. Bitol is in Macedonia. And do you know who his fellow teachers were? St. Justin and St. John Maximovich. St. John Maximovich, who we love, whose relics are in San Francisco, was a professor at the same time. And St. Nikolai helped form him and said, if you want to see a living saint, go see Father John, Father Jovan in Bitol. So the saints are close to each other. What do you know? I'm skipping a lot, just so you know. Eventually, he was sent to America, and he established the diocese. He was eventually kind of exiled to America, to be honest, by the communists in Serbia and in Europe at the time, because he was dangerous with his wisdom to them, right? So he came to America, and he established in Libertyville. You can go there to this day. It's in Chicago area, and he established the first bishop, Mardarian, Father Mardarian, who became the bishop, who is now a saint. He's a saint of the church. St. Nikolai chose him to be the first bishop of America for the Serbs, and now he's a saint of the church. He served faithfully for the church. The last years of his life, he had his fourth exile, essentially, very sick in America. And he lived at St. Tikhon's Monastery and Seminary, which is in Pennsylvania. Our Gregory, speaking Gregory, is there now, a number of our folk seminarians. And he lived there and taught there. He was there until 1951 to 1956. For 5 years, he could preach in English. He could preach any language, speak to anybody. I mean, this guy was unbelievable. If you were preaching too long as a priest, when you were a new priest, he had his staff, and would just go, donk, donk. And that means shut up. Right? That meant be quiet, you know? A couple episodes I skipped were in World War II. He was one of eight children, the oldest of eight children. During World War II, he was born in 1880. All of his other siblings died. All of them. All. He was the only one left. And he and the patriarch were imprisoned in the Dachau prison camp for a couple of years. One of the worst places of torture in the world, and they survived it. And it was horrific. And so St. Nikolai, sometimes he smoked. You need to know this. Sometimes he drank a lot. People judged him for it. But when they saw his body after his death, covered in scars, covered from head to toe, with scars from the torture in the prison camp, right? And so you're going to judge a guy for a couple drinks, right? I'm saying smoking is a good idea or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that he was a spiritual man. But even the saints had little idiosyncrasies. I think that's touching and important in many ways. World War II, we should talk about this quickly too. World War II, he would go, before that, he would go to Piccadilly Square in London, dressed in his cassock. And he would play the, what's the Serbian flute called? Bauta. What's it called? Fula. Right? He'd play it, and he would play it, and he would drop people and tell them all about Serbia and about ancient Christianity and call attention to the plight of Serbs. And after the Treaty of Versailles, you know what happened, right? They chopped up Europe. They chopped up a number of things. He's the only non-Anglican clergyman to ever give a homily at St. Paul's Cathedral, which is one of the biggest cathedrals in the world, in London, and he chastised all of England. In fact, in his prayer, he said, "On your knees, Great Britain, for what you've done to my country." And the thousands of people, prime minister, everyone fell on their face while he read a prayer of repentance. So we think the Orthodox people are kind of marginalized. So no, this was a man, a Renaissance man, a man who was a deep man of prayer. He could speak seven languages. He could draw anyone into Christ and into the church, and really is an amazing saint. He died again on the evening of March 17th, 18th, in 1956, in prayer. And he was buried at Libertyville for a long time, and then really in triumph, They brought him home eventually to his hometown in Lelich, which was his family's estate, and I've been blessed to be there. And it's a place of incredible peace. My saint, St. Justin, is 3 miles away in his monastery, and then 3 miles away in the home church that was built by his family. You walk in this beautiful church, and there's the relics of St. Nikolai are there to this day. And the saints work more miracles when they're alive. So he died in 1956, but his memory is powerful throughout the whole Orthodox Church. Salt Lake City has icons of him, right? I mean, that tells you a lot. The whole world, not even just Serbs, Russians, Greeks. He really was a Renaissance man. Elder Sofroni of Essex, I found out, who ordained him a deacon on Mount Athos? St. Nikolai. Mm-hmm. Ordained him a deacon on Mount Athos. So he's a man known by all. So I want to give you kind of just a little bit of preparation so that you can know the man that we're hearing from, who was a profound scientist of the soul, who understood, he understood the American experience too, how hard it is to be Orthodox in a Western context. So I'm going to hand off to Father John. Father John Finley is, hardly have to introduce him, he's a friend of our community. We've been friends for a long time. He used to come to Utah a lot when we started the mission in Orem, which is really culminating, by the way, in the building of a new church. Far from being a failure, which it was not at all, by the way. We baptized, almost 30, 40 people came to Orthodoxy because of it. And now it's going to culminate in our new church, right, which will be done in Utah County very beautifully. We became good friends in this time. He's the head of the missions and evangelism for the Archdiocese. So he and a couple other priests, his job was going everywhere. Travels all of America, establishing missions, helping parishes to be healthy, giving ideas to priests how to be better mission priests, etc. He lives in California. What little town do you live in, actually?
Santa Ynez.
Sounds pretty romantic.
Santa Barbara.
Santa Barbara area, essentially. He's been a priest 30, I don't know, how many years now, Father? 30?
I was a deacon for 10 years.
Okay, he's a deacon for 10 years.
So, since 97.
So, 97. 21. So, 21 years. And so, an archpriest of our diocese, and him and I are really close friends, and a great love for missionary work, and I think we'll get a lot out of it. So, we'll have Father John today, tonight, and then tomorrow he'll preach at the gospel. Thank you, Father.
My joy to be with you today, and please pray for me as I give this presentation, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten all of us. Let me begin with a quote from our own Metropolitan Joseph. We must strengthen ourselves by truly realizing that God, the God of the universe, is the God who dwells within us. When we begin to enter into our interior universe, we will find how close we are to our healing. God has given us all things. We need only remove from our inner selves what is not of God. How many times have you heard someone say, God is bigger than anything you could possibly imagine? I think in our day and age, where things keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller, you know, with technology, things keep getting faster and smaller, right? I mean, this could have shot a man to the moon in 1969. I'm serious. Maybe it would be more profound for us to think God is smaller than anything we could possibly imagine. However small it is, God is smaller than that. Have you ever thought this? I like to think of this sometime. Maybe keep this in the back of your head through the course of the day. How vast is the universe? And we think of ourselves, of our solar system, of our planet Earth, of every human being as being so small. And yet we are taught as Christians that the human being is the crown of the creation, the center of the creation, where the visible and the invisible come together. What if my body is as much of a universe to the smaller things in the body as this big universe is out here compared to me? We are important to God, and God loves us. And so He wants us to be healed when we're broken. Back in 2003, we had a Parish Life conference in Phoenix. I was contacted by a doctor and his wife who were living out on the San Carlos Indian Reservation, out east of Phoenix. I don't know if you're familiar with the geography out there. You go out towards Globe, and they've got a lot of mining, strip mining there. Keep going out towards Benson, and you come to the San Carlos Indian Reservation. So they asked me if I would consider coming out and visiting and the possibility of starting an Antiochian Orthodox Christian mission on the Apache Indian Reservation in San Carlos. So I made arrangements to go out there in early January of 2004. And I'd been hearing about the St. Paisios Monastery out in that area, Safford, outside of Safford. So I thought, well, maybe I'll go visit them since I'm going to be so close. And so I went out and visited Mother Michaela and the sisters, and the habit of their habit at the meal times was not to carry on any kind of casual conversation, but to quietly listen to a spiritual reading. They were in the Christmas season because the Serbs are on the old calendar. So they were, they had just celebrated Christmas on January the 7th, right? And so they were reading Christmas material here. And I was coming right after our Epiphany, and I was going to bless the river, and you know. I was listening to a homily on all the things that were accomplished by Jesus Christ as a baby when He went down into Egypt, and how much He changed Egypt, both its past, its present, and its future, just by being there. And I was so amazed at what I was hearing, I leaned over to Mother Michaela, and I wasn't supposed to be talking. I said, "Who is this? Who is she reading?" "Oh, St. Nikolai." I said, "St. Nikolai who?" That's how much I knew about St. Nikolai. And I'd heard of the prologue of Ohrid in the daily readings, but I didn't pay any attention to who had compiled that. And she said, "He has a 2-volume set of sermons, and she's reading from volume 1, his nativity sermons. And I've got 1 set left in the bookstore, and that volume is currently out of print." "Sold," I said. And I bought it before I left. It changed my life, really. I pretty much stopped giving sermons. I just try to share what St. Nikolai has to say. But that was my introduction to St. Nikolai, and I've been devoted to his writings ever since. So for about 14 years now. Back in 1979, I was a student at the St. Athanasius Academy of Orthodox Theology in Santa Barbara, California. And we had guest speakers come in. We had some of our, at that time, we were called the Evangelical Orthodox Church. It was, you know, some time before we had been received into the Antiochian Archdiocese in 1987. But we had some of our Evangelical Orthodox Church leaders come and teach us. We had people like Father Alexander Schmemann, Father John Meyendorf come out, Archbishop Dimitri of blessed memory, who I believe the church will confirm one day that he is a saint. So we had, you know, these kind of people. One time, one of our Evangelical Orthodox Church leaders came out, and he was going to give a series on the seven deadly sins. And he put it together in chart form, and it's something that all these years later, almost 40 years later, is something that has stuck with me and keeps coming back to my mind, and I still keep processing it in different ways. But I'd like to throw this chart out, and then we're going to go through and see how St. Nikolai's teachings on the mind and the heart and the will relate to this. And I'm hoping that this chart will help us to remember what he says and to kind of hold on to it and grab onto it and apply it.
We're taught, and of course, all we have to do is think of the devil, to think about pride being the chief sin, the number one sin. We're also taught by the fathers that certain sins give birth to other sins. So that pride gives birth to greed on the one hand, and that it gives birth to gluttony on the other hand. Greed, then, can give birth to both envy and anger. And gluttony can give birth to lust and slothfulness. This is a pride, well, basically, it's when I'm full of myself. Greed is a kind of a desire. You know, I want it. And anger has been sometimes described as desire frustrated. You know, we might think, well, how does anger relate to greed? It's my desire has been frustrated. In other words, what I want, I'm not getting, and so I'm frustrated by it. It may be something material. It may be something else. A lot of times, when we get mad, it's not over something material. It's over, you know, something that we want to do, or something that somebody said to us, or something that somebody prevented us from doing. I want to do this. Well, you can't. But I want to. You know, and so it's my desire is being frustrated by the fact that I'm being told I can't, and so I get mad. And so we can go through and see how these various things relate to each other. But then he did something very interesting with his chart. He flipped it in a mirror form and showed its opposite virtues, or the corresponding virtues. So what is the opposite of pride? It's humility. What is the opposite of greed? It's generosity. What is the opposite of gluttony? It's moderation. So humility gives birth to generosity. If I'm humble, I don't have to have it all. I can give some away. Maybe give all. Who knows? If I'm humble, I don't feel like, you know, my dad used to joke with me about when we went to the cafeteria, and because I'd always get more than I could eat. And once he said to me, "Your eyes are bigger than your stomach." And he didn't want me to waste food. He was a child of the Depression. Children of the Depression didn't waste anything. To this day, I clean my plate, right? Because that's the way I was raised. You clean your plate. You don't leave anything on it. And so then the discipline has to come with how much am I going to put on it in the first place. All right, so humility says I don't have to have it all. Moderation. So then generosity gives rise to gentleness. And generosity also gives rise to contentment. Now people sometimes, you know, ask me what exactly is meant by contentment. And I try to describe it this way. There's two different kinds of contentment. One is a kind of acceptance of the status quo. You may have heard the saying, "We broke, but we happy." You know, and just kind of an acceptance of the status quo. That's where I'm at. So what? Big deal. That's not the kind of contentment that I think that we're talking about here. The better description would be freedom from comparison. This is the kind of contentment that we're talking about. Is freedom from comparison. Because what is envy? Comparison. Your car is bigger than my car. You live in a better neighborhood than I live in. You go to a nicer school than I go to. Your parents have more money than my parents. Your boyfriend is better looking than my boyfriend. You know, we just go comparing all over the place. You know, and comparison naturally leads to envy, and it can lead to greed, and it can lead to pride. It can lead to murder, can it?
Envy can lead to murder. A lot of times, I think Father Justin could probably confirm this through hearing confessions over the years. Sometimes, illicit sexual behavior is motivated more by envy than it is by lust. Think about that. So when I started reading St. Nikolai, and this was about the time that I had started hearing confessions, I was ordained a deacon when we were received into the Antiochian Archdiocese in 1987, and I was quite content to be a deacon because I grew up in the home of a pastor. My father was a Southern Baptist minister, and I grew up in the home of a pastor, and so many people saw the glorious side of the priesthood. I saw the dark underbelly of how a priest gets treated, about how a pastor gets treated. I grew up in that home, and I didn't want to be a pastor. And I completely admired my dad in his work of the ministry, but I wasn't looking for that. And as it turned out, God had other plans. It seemed fitting that I, come and work in the Department of Missions and Evangelism. And Metropolitan Philip said, "Yes, I agree. Archdeacon John needs to be in the Department of Missions and Evangelism, but he needs to be ordained a priest." And so I felt like, I was the kid who had been playing hide and seek, and all of a sudden they open the closet door and say, "You're it." So when the Metropolitan was ready to ordain me in 1997, he says, "Is there anything else?" We talked about a few things. "Is there anything else?" "Yes." "Do I have to hear confessions?" "No." I said, "Well, I don't want to hear confessions." He says, "Well, we can talk about that later." And so I got a free ride for 2 years after I was ordained. And then he told me, "Now you start hearing confessions." My wife really was the one who got to me on that. She detected that I was exhibiting a little bit of pride when I said to people, "Oh, I don't hear confessions." And she cornered me and she confronted me one day. And she said, "You could help people, but you're not willing to do it." And I felt the conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't long after that. But I needed help. You know how people need help learning how to confess their sins? I needed help learning how to listen to them. Who's going to teach me how to listen to the confession? And so I started in reading St. Nikolai a few years later, started seeing this pattern of mind, heart, and the will. And I'm looking at this chart thinking, I wonder if pride has to do with the mind, and if greed and anger and envy have to do with the heart, and if gluttony and lust and sloth have to do with the will and the weakness of the will. Sometimes I tell people that one way to strengthen the will, perhaps the primary way to strengthen the will, is through bodily fasting. The bodily fast is kind of like a spiritual calisthenics. It's like going to the spiritual gym. Spiritual calisthenics. And what are we doing? We are exercising our will in the little things in order to strengthen the will so that we can say no to the big things that can really hurt us. So what are the little things that we, you know, it's like the 3-pound weights, the 5-pound weights, the little ones. The little things are meat, cheese, eggs, fish, oil, wine. That's the little things. That's not the big thing. That's the little things. We're learning to say no to the little things so that we can say no, learn to rise up and say no to the really big things that can really hurt us. You know, sexual moral indiscretions, financial moral indiscretions. You know, we seem preoccupied with sexual anomalies. And I'm not trying to belittle that at all, but there are financial indiscretions. And we can commit these things, and it will eat our conscience as bad as some kind of a sexual indiscretion. But we can confess it, and God can forgive it. There are all kinds of immoralities that can destroy us. All kinds of prides that can destroy us. And so, if we can learn to say no to the little things, then our will becomes stronger so that we can say no to the big things. Does that make sense to you? So then, I'm already dealing with this. This is fasting. And this is prayer. And this is almsgiving. So I started looking at this more like vertically. Like, what am I hearing? I'm eating too much food. I have these, immoral sexual thoughts or activities or habits. I'm lazy. I'm not getting things done. I'm procrastinating. Well, so this is a problem of the will. And we need to enter into the bodily fasting. Okay, what if it's like I'm prideful. I'm prideful, and I lie to my boss at work, and I lie to my coworkers at work to cover for myself because I don't want to admit a mistake. I don't want to admit that I did anything wrong, and so I lie. That's pride, big time. All right, so how are we going to get past that? O heavenly King, O Comforter, come and abide in us and cleanse us from every stain. Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So learning to pray, to bring ourselves back towards a point of humility. If I did something wrong, I need to admit it. I don't need to lie about it. I need to admit it so that I can get well. If I don't want to get well, Father Justin mentioned this, right? Christ said to the paralytic, do you want to be healed? That could have been a yes or a no. You know, so if I don't want to be healed, I'm going to lie. If I want to be healed, I'm going to admit it so that I can get well. We go to the doctor. We're sick. We go to the doctor. Okay, what's hurting you? Oh, I'm fine. Well, why are you here? Well, you know, they say you ought to go to the doctor for a checkup once a year. But nothing's bothering you. No, okay. Well, maybe you could take my blood pressure. You know, in other words, no, when I go to the doctor, I go with a list. I got this, you know. They're there to diagnose. But they can't diagnose anything if we're not going to say what it is. And it's the same in confession. How can our Father Confessor give us any guidance at all if we say, what is it you wish to confess to the Lord? Oh, the usual. Same old, same old. Well, are you greedy? Oh, no, not really. Oh, are you gluttonous? Oh, no, not really. Are you prideful? Oh, no, not really. Okay, fine. See you later. There's nothing I can do, right? We go to the doctor to get well, and we go to the spiritual doctor to get well. So we're here today to try to get better at that.
Sometimes I hear somebody who's, you know, usually when we hear confessions, we hear it right here. That's what we hear in confessions. But we're not always hearing what's causing it.
Does that make sense? And this, in my opinion, is not good counsel on the part of the priest.
You're angry? Well, then be gentle.
I mean, it's true. But who can just go from being angry to being gentle?
Oh, you're envious? You should be content. Oh, you're slothful? You should be diligent. Oh, I didn't put that up to diligence. You should be diligent. Oh, you're lustful? You should be chaste. Chastity. You're angry?
Maybe you're greedy. What are you talking about? That makes me mad just to hear you say that I'm mad because I'm greedy. Maybe you're greedy. What do you mean? Who are you mad at? I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my son. I'm mad at my dad. I'm mad at my boss. You know, it's always the people that we're closest to, right? That we're mad at.
All right. What I'd like for you to do to try to put out this fire here is I would like for you to find some way to be generous towards that person, because what's causing this is greed and pride.
And so what I want you to do is find some way that you can do some almsgiving for that person without them knowing about it. Do something for your wife that she didn't even know you did it for her. Do something for your husband and he didn't even know that you did it for him. And do it for him while you're mad at him and see how long you can stay mad. You know where I learned this? In my own home. I was struggling a lot. Let me tell the end of the story before I tell the beginning of the story, because I may make some references to my oldest son. Of my three children, he's the most active, he's the most committed, married, got given us grandchildren, active in our church, doing well in his job. Okay, so we'll end up there. So now let's go back to when he was 16. When he was 14, 15, I could tell when he was smoking marijuana by the condition of his room. To me, marijuana is not so much a thing of legal and illegal. I mean, we should respect the laws. But I mean, the real underlying issue for me with recreational marijuana is how much of a demotivator it is. And I could tell by the condition of his room how much he was doing. It smelled. It stunk. He was out late at night. I didn't know where he was, who he was with. I got him a pager, you know, and so I could page him, you know, to call me or, you know, where are you, come home. And I found myself at night, you know, 12 o'clock, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, compulsively paging him. Obsessive compulsive, nappy stick. I thought, at one point I finally decided, I think I'm worse off than he is. I put that down, and I decided to go up into his room. And I cleaned his room from about 1 o'clock to about 3:30 or 4 in the morning. And it didn't take me long to realize how much I loved my son. And he got home in the morning, he saw him. Hi, Dad. Hi, son. Who cleaned my room? I did. Thanks. That was about it. But I didn't do it for him. I did it for me. Does that make sense? I did it for me. For my healing. Almsgiving can heal anger. And it can heal envy. I don't have enough money to pay the electric bill. Okay, go give a dollar to the beggar on the street and ask him to pray for you. God's watching, and God will bless.
I want to ask a question. So I really like this. You said that people really confess that middle line generally in here, and so those are really the symptoms.
Yes.
So the symptoms. So you come to a spiritual father, come to a priest, like, or to a doctor. Same analogy used. Here's my symptoms, and the doctor's job is to say, let's get to the root.
Let's get to the root.
And when you know the root, then you can give proper healing, you know, kind of, you know, a good recipe for healing. It's the same in confession. People often think, I'm angry, I'm trying to be nice, but I just can't. And that's why you need a priest, like Father John is saying. Because the priest's job is to be kind of the doctors of the soul, is to say, that's not the real issue. You think that's the real issue, that's what you're confessing, but why is that really happening? What's really going on? So people who don't have a relationship with their priest or their confessor, they're going to constantly be on that superficial level of the symptoms and not get to the medicine, right?
Right.
It can be life-changing, right?
Yes. All right, I want to read a reflection by St. Nikolai out of the prologue of Ohrid. And then I want to go into his homily for Forgiveness Sunday, Cheese Fair Sunday. And we're gonna put some meat on the bones of this almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And then we'll take a break about 11:15 and come back at 11:30. Or maybe we can, somewhere in there, we'll take a short break, and we'll come back for the second session. He says, give thanks to the Lord, but do not forget his great men, the poor and needy. Shall I read that again? Give thanks to the Lord, but do not forget his great men, the poor and needy. For they can accomplish much with God the Lord. These are the words of the illustrious Russian ascetic of the 19th century, Father Nazariah, abbot of the Valamo Monastery. He spoke these words to the wife of a high-ranking official in St. Petersburg, who had fallen into disfavor with the Tsar because of certain serious accusations. The accused official became ill from worry, and he was laying in his bed. Hearing that Father Nazariah arrived in St. Petersburg, the wife of this official hurriedly sought him out and related the misfortune which had befallen them, and implored him to pray to the Lord for her husband. Do you have any copper or silver coins in change? Said Father Nazariah. The woman brought the coins and gave them to him, and so Father Nazariah left. The same evening, Father Nazariah again returned and gladdened the wife with the news. Glory to God! All those close to the Tsar have promised to pray for you. He puts in parentheses after the word Tsar, God the King. All those close to the Tsar, God the King, have promised to pray for you. Naturally, the wife thought of Tsar Alexander Pavlovich and his courtiers, while the spiritual father was thinking about the beggars on the street to whom he had distributed all the coins and sent them to pray to God for the husband of this woman. And assuredly, the news arrived that the emperor ordered that the matter concerning the official be taken up again and reviewed, and it was just what the official wanted. When the woman began to thank Father Nazariah, he said, give thanks to the Lord, but do not forget his great men, the poor and the needy, for they can accomplish much with God the Lord. We don't know who these people are that are out on the streets that need our help. And we can quickly chastise people and say, you shouldn't be judging these persons for doing this or living this way or that way, because Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged.
And I'm not going to give that guy a dime because I know what he's going to do with it. He's going to go buy cigarettes or alcohol with it. And what did I just do? I just judged that person. And they may be an angel. So, we speak with forked tongue. So let's not judge them either. And let's seek them out instead of walking on the other side like the Levite or the, who was it? The priest and the Levite. Let's not walk on the other side. Let's seek them out. Give them something and ask them to pray for us. You know, I'd give a guy a buck on the street just to hear him say, "God bless you," in public. How many people do you hear say, "God bless you," in public today? Practically zero. Give a beggar on the street a dollar and he's going to say, "God bless you. Thank you." Well, they know. They're not living in this.
Thanks for the question. So, this is a great answer to visually like this. I've had people, when I said this, they'll say something like, usually converts too, to be honest. They say, "Well, that's what he says. They're not even Orthodox. How can they pray for us? I mean, what do they believe in God?" You know.
Right.
So, I know, what's your response to that? When they say something like,
I think we use the word Orthodox too much. I'm a Christian. What about you? And show me in the Holy Scriptures where it says that God only hears the prayers of Orthodox Christians. Show me in the Holy Scriptures where it says that God only hears the prayers of Christians. God, every human being. We're already skipping to the third lecture now. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God.
Let me ask you a question.
Let me just throw out a hypothetical. Say we have two women, and they have a same-sex attraction, and they live in a state where they can legally get married, and they get married, and they want to have a family, but they can't produce a family. And so one of them decides to get artificially inseminated in order to have a baby so that this same-sex couple can have a child. And we know that the church not only does not condone the same-sex behavior, but does not condone or bless or support artificial insemination. The womb is a sanctuary. We don't artificially go in and remove something from the sanctuary. We don't artificially go in and implant something in the sanctuary in an artificial way. but God's way, the way God makes. So if God condemns such an action, how can that baby, when it's born, really be a human being? But it is. And it's a human being made in the image and likeness of God, and it could not breathe or move had God not created it. Had God not united a person to a human nature. And so why would God do that? I don't know. If God would do that, do you think He would hear the prayer of the non-Orthodox Christian? You see how small our world is? We need to expand our world, I think.
I think it's important to say, Father John, someone could hear that and go running with it, right? I mean, how would you ever become a Christian if you couldn't pray beforehand? In other words, like if you were a pagan and you cried out to God to find you, you only hear the prayers of Christians, how do you become one? You know, so that idea, certainly there's an idea of the distinction between life in the church and outside of it, but I think Orthodox Christians, and of course, call on prayers. I'm going to have to pray a lot and monitor it. Of course, doesn't that make sense, right? But we forget that other piece, I think. It's not being liberal, it's not saying that everything's true, right? But simply, what you said is, I think, forgotten by Orthodox, which is that how could you ever. There's two kinds of grace. There's the grace that works in the whole world, the grace of the Orthodox Church, but how would people ever get through life without God guiding every step, right? Even in Mongolia and China, people like the Orthodox especially forget about that. And that's not to be syncretistic or say everything's the same. I think that's an important point.
Yeah, we're not talking syncretism, we're not talking ecumenism, but we are talking one humanity. We're all human beings, and we're connected.
Just one other story, and we'll get into this homily. When we were investigating and pursuing the possibility as the Evangelical Orthodox Church to be received into the communion of the Orthodox Church, we were knocking on several different doors. You know, the Russians, the Greeks, you know, the Antiochians. We were talking to a lot of different people. Father Peter Gilchrist was our leader, and on one occasion he visited this bishop. And they sat down. The first thing that this bishop says to him is, we're not interested in receiving you. We don't believe you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only exists and moves and works in the Orthodox Church. You know what Father Peter said? He said, in his Garrison Keillor kind of way, well, at least I had enough of the Holy Spirit to come and knock on your door. I like to use the word fullness. You know, if we start trying to judge, you know, the very, you know, is you is or is you ain't, you know, There's degrees. I was just reading in St. Nikolai a day or two ago. He says, the apostles... Yeah, it was yesterday. St. Andrew, the apostle. He said the 12 apostles uniquely were given all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had all the gifts. We don't. Does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit. The seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism, and we receive gifts.
But the deacon receives something more. And the priest receives something more. And the bishop receives something more. And who can to? We don't want to go here
into envy. Well, you got more than I do. We don't want to do it that way. It's
for the proper functioning of the body of Christ.
And a priest may have the something more for him to be a priest, but not have something else that a layperson has more of. L-O-V-E. Maybe. This sermon for Forgiveness Sunday, if you forgive men their trespasses, and then he goes in and he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, and he talked about the hypocrites fasting on the street corners, you know, so that everybody can see them. They disfigure their faces. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. And I would like to read to you St. Nikolai's commentary on the meaning of these two phrases. But these words of Christ, anoint thy head and wash thy face, spoken so definitely, have their own profound inner meaning. For were the Lord only to have been thinking about the physical head and the physical face, he would, of course, not have given the commandment that we should, when fasting, anoint our heads and wash our faces. He would have said that it's a secondary and meaningless thing where the fruits of fasting are concerned, to anoint or not to anoint the head, to wash or not to wash the face. It is clear that there's a mysterious and hidden meaning in these words. To anoint thine head means to anoint your mind with the Holy Spirit. To anoint your mind with the Holy Spirit. The head signifies the mind and the whole soul. And the fragrant oil with which the head is anointed signifies the Holy Spirit. And this means to fast from evil thoughts and to keep yourself from all obscene and unnecessary words. On the contrary, fill your mind with thoughts of God, of His holy things, of purity, faith, love, and all that is worthy of the Holy Spirit. Do the same with your tongue, for speech and mind are one. And either abstain entirely from speech, or if you do speak, say only what is to God's glory and the soul's salvation. Do the same with your heart. Fast from all hatred and evil, envy and pride, blasphemy, against God and man, from every sin and sinful desire, passion and lust. Keep yourself from all of this and leave the Holy Spirit free to sow in your heart every kind of divine plant and God-pleasing heavenly flower. Humility, generosity, contentment, gentleness. Do the same with the will of your soul. Fast from every sinful intention and sinful act, and keep yourself from all evil, and leave the Holy Spirit free to anoint your hardened soul with His fragrant oil, to heal its wounds and to turn it Godward, to incline it to good works and to fill it with thirst for every good thing that is in God. This is the meaning of the words, anoint your head. In other words, bridle and restrain your inner man, who is of prior importance, from every evil and incline him to everything that is good. So what is the fast?
I used to think that if I would just keep the fast,
that is, abstention from meat, all animal byproducts, fish with back bones, olive oil and wine. If I could just do that, that eventually I would become a holy man.
I know a lot of vegans.
What's that?
I know a lot of vegans.
You know a lot of vegans.
They're not all saints.
They're not all saints.
So what is the fast? The fast is the fast of the mind, the fast of the heart, the fast of the will. And these are the three powers of the soul. The soul has three powers. Now, you may have heard these terms. All of you lovers of the Philokalia, not making fun of the Philokalia, it's just not necessarily the place to start. The intellective power. The desiring power. The insensitive power. I look at those words and I think, well, the intellective power. Well, I guess I have to be an intellectual. Is that on any, you know, really, you know, profound intellect? Desiring, that word makes sense, you know. But then the insensitive power, it's like, well, I thought incense means to get mad. And I thought it's a sin to get mad. And so how come one of the powers of the soul is the insensitive power? Like, I don't get it. Is it okay to get mad or is it not okay to get mad? Well, there is this one verse that says, be angry, but do not sin. But I don't really understand that very well. And so St. Nikolai uses mind, heart, and will. And I get that. So I took my eraser and I thought, well, I'll just go with that. Is that good enough? All right. Let's try to keep it fairly easy. All right, and so the spiritual calisthenics, these are God's exercises. I mean, God gave us these exercises. You know, you go to the gym, you get a trainer, and they say, okay, let me show you how to work this machine, and show you how to work this machine. Okay, I want you to do 20 reps. Wait 30 seconds and then do 20 more reps and then go to the next machine. All right, so we need an instructor who's showing us how to get in shape. All right, so Jesus says in so many words, here's how to get in shape with your soul. And we're not just going to work the upper body, and we're not just going to work the lower body, and we're not just going to work the abs. We're going to work the whole thing. We're going to work all three powers. So get your heart in shape with almsgiving. Get your mind in shape with prayer. How do I cleanse my dirty mind? Fill it with something that's not dirty. And bodily fasting. Bodily fasting. All right, there's the meat, cheese, eggs. Okay, that's like 1/6 of the fast. And I'm going to put some more up here, too.
And what is the meaning of the words, "and wash thy face"? The face signifies the outer, physical, sensual man's body. It is through the body that the soul reveals itself to this world. For God, the soul is a man's face. Think about that.
For me, you know, I'm looking at you and I'm going to try to size you up by some kind of body language, or, you know, is he listening or is he asleep or is that person paying attention? We're looking at the body. Jesus doesn't need to look at my body to assess me. He just looks right into my soul. How does he do that? I don't know. He's God. But he can look right into my soul. And there are certain men who have walked the face of the earth who have more or less gained that ability. I mean, we might call it a clairvoyance or something. Very few people have it, but when you encounter it, it's like Jesus and Nathaniel. It's like, how do you know me? For God, the soul is a man's face. But for the world, the body is. Wash thy face means cleanse your body from committing every sin and every impurity and every evil. Keep your senses from everything that is superfluous and dangerous. Restrain your eyes from constantly wandering through the diversity of this world. Restrain your ears from listening to anything that does not serve the soul's salvation. Restrain your nose, lest your soul inbreathe the smell of this world that quickly turns into a stench. Restrain your tongue and your stomach from craving too much food. Restrain the whole of your body from becoming overly refined and demanding of you more than it needs for survival. Along with this, restrain your hands from beating and tormenting people and cattle. When the first time I read that, I thought, does this mean I have to be nice to my dog? I can't beat my dog anymore. Not that I really did, but, you know. Be nice to animals as well as to people. Restrain your hands. Restrain your feet from taking you into sin, into foolish merrymaking, into godless amusements, into fighting and stealing. You know, a guy or a gal has too much to drink. They lose a sense of where they're even at. They find themselves somewhere. It's like, how did I get here? Your feet got you here. Your hands gave you a drink, and your feet got you where you were going. Hands and feet.
stealing, fighting. In contrast to this, make your whole body into a true temple for your soul, not a wayside tavern where robbers gather to share out their booty and plan new attacks, but a temple of the living God. One of the most sobering hymns that I run across in, it's in the daily Octoikos. It's called the Parakletiki. And on Monday and Tuesday, they have these hymns of repentance. And it starts out, "I've become the plaything of the devil." Ooh. He's doing me like a puppet on a string. I want to get control back. And I can't get it back without the grace of God. But I want it back.
The eyes reveal what the heart desires. The tongue expresses the mind. And the hands and feet carry out the will of the soul. Sometimes carry out the involuntary. You know what I mean by involuntary? You've heard this term, voluntary and involuntary. According to my will and according to just mean and evil habit that I don't even will to do it. And if I will not to do it, I'd still do it.
You know, you could be trapped in this and become a saint in the church. You want me to give you an example? Saint Paul. Right, Father Justin? He said, don't you remember this verse? What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Where do I find it? Romans 7.
Romans 7? All right, there it is. Romans 7. And so, we our hands and feet, sometimes they carry out our will, sometimes they carry out what we're not willing or what we don't want to do, and it in by involuntary habit we keep doing it. How many sins are the hands and the feet the willing participants? I convict myself when I say this. How many sins are the eyes, the willing participant, the tongue, the willing participant? In fact, the manifester of the soul. These things, these are manifesting what's inside. You remember when Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles from man, but what comes out of a man that defiles the man. When the hands and the feet and the tongue and the eyes are manifesting what's inside that's wrong, they can also very well heal people and save people if our soul is pure. Can you think of a look? Just somebody's look. They didn't say anything. They just looked at you and you just melted because you knew that they loved you. Can you think of a kind word that you really needed? Even more than that, can you think of a harsh word from a true mentor in your life that turned you around and inspired you? Who are our favorite teachers in school? Is it not the ones that were tough on us and that challenged us and that made us to be better people? Why can't that be true in the church?
You're judging me.
Yes, I'm judging that you can do better than that. Now go do it. The meaning of the word wash thy face. This is the fast that leads to salvation. This is the fast that Christ recommends. A fast free of hypocrisy. A fast that drives out evil spirits and brings man a glorious victory and many fruits. It's important to notice here that Christ speaks first of the head and then of the face. First of the soul, then of the body. The hypocrites fasted only in the body and showed this fasting to men by bodily means. In contrast to this, Christ puts the interior fast in the first place and that of the soul, then the outward bodily fasting. Not in order to undervalue bodily fasting, for he himself fasted, but to begin at the beginning to purify the source and then the river. Think about it in these terms. Let's say we've suffered. I think we're doing better in the past decade or so. But we suffered for many decades in this country with polluted rivers and streams. We've done a good job of cleaning them up. We're not done. But if you're going to clean up a polluted river, if you're standing there and you see pollution flowing down this way, how are you going to go about cleaning up that river? Are you going to just wade out into the middle and just start picking it up as it comes? Are you going to go downstream and see how much you can, you know, how much is going down through you? The way to stop this is to go upstream until you find the source where the pollution is coming from. And once you find the source and clean up the source, then the whole river is going to become clean. And so what St. Nikolai is saying is, go to the source. What is the source? The source is my soul. The source is my mind and my heart and my will. And I need to clean that up before I can clean up my bodily indiscretions.
Father, would you say that people often confess the same things over and over again, and they often get frustrated even though the priest they come in. Well, part of the copy confession, Father, I'm still struggling with the same things. I always tell them, oh, well, one said to me, you don't stop taking the shower because the same dirt gets on. Source, there's actually progress that has to be made. Right? That's a huge, I mean, that's a revelation to a lot of people. That's a spiritual life.
You know, and all of these things are connected too. We're going to get into this more in the second session. But all of this is connected. These are we use a formula of the Holy Trinity. Three distinct but not separate persons. Distinct but not separate. This is a theological formula. One God in three persons. Distinct but not separate. And this is a mystery. We can't understand it, but our soul is a mystery. And these are three distinct but not separate powers. So we don't want to over-categorize. You know, I want to give you the chart and help you with the chart, but we don't want to get too rigid with the chart. Because these things can jump over here and these things can jump over here. Let me give you an example and we'll take a break. We struggle in our society with media and with images more than any other time in human history. And men in particular, women are also subjected to this, but I think men are even more vulnerable to, you know, inappropriate images put in front of them. Sometimes they're just slammed in front of them. Sometimes men go looking for them. And maybe I can make an excuse. Hey, I'm just a red-blooded man. I'm just a normal man. And, you know, God made him beautiful. And that's just the way it is. But the eyes reveal the heart. And that's hard for me to admit. That if my eyes are wandering, it's not just because I'm a red-blooded man. My eyes are wandering because there's something wrong with my heart. And my heart is not completely and totally dedicated to my wife and to God. I don't want to admit that, but I believe that that's true. But see, the lust was over here, wasn't it? The lust was over here with weakness of will, but here my eyes are saying something about my heart. And this is why I'm saying that these things are distinct, but they are not separated, and they play on each other. So let's take a brief break, and when we come back, we're going to work on these three powers of the soul as an image of the Holy Trinity inside of us. 15 minutes, and we'll come back, we'll have lunch at 1:00.